Father, amazing grace. Amazing that God should die for men. And no greater love hath any man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And pray that the truth of the sacrifice of Christ would, that Father, it would cause joyful grief, as this song demonstrated, grief over the fact that we have offended a holy God, grief and sorrow over our guilt, but joy in the fact that we can find forgiveness in a repentant heart and trust in the sacrifice of Christ. Joy in the fact that God pardons sin when it comes from a penitent heart. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your plan, perfect plan of salvation, for the redemption of sinful men. Lord, the fact that we can speak of our Savior as a living Savior today, who's coming again in power and glory, who's going to make right every wrong. Father, who's going to rule and reign in righteousness, show this world, this wicked, sinful world, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I'm so grateful that one day we're going to see him in all of his majesty and all of his glory. Father, may it cause us to live for him today. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching now and speak to our hearts through your word as only you can, and give us understanding, Father, that we could apply it, Father, that we can grow, that we can be pleasing to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5. Thank you, ladies, for that song. Not only do they do a great job, but the message is powerful, and that's really the truth that we, or the result that we desire, is the message and honoring of the Lord. Luke chapter 5. We continue this morning in our series here, the miracles of Jesus. We come to this miracle of the draught of fish. It's found in Luke chapter 5 here. Our text is going to be verses 1 through 11. So we'll go ahead and read this. And again, as we seek to do in every one of these messages concerning the miracles of Jesus Christ, we're going to seek to answer two different questions. First of all, what does this miracle teach us about Jesus? A characteristic, an aspect, something of his character, something of his nature, something of his power. What does it teach us about Jesus? Secondly, how do we apply this in our life today? And we seek to answer those two questions in every one of these, and so we'll attempt to do that again today through this of the next miracles, the draught of fish. And we look in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So they had been fishing, and now they were cleaning up for the day. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had to do something that you just didn't really want to do? Some people, being nice to others, something they don't really want to do, but they have to. Of course, we've all had those things. You know, I remember when I was a kid, the thing I really, really did not want to do, I just hated doing what I had to do, was dishes. I hated having, we didn't have a dishwasher. So I had to stand there at the sink and do all these dishes. And the worst part was I had to stand next to my sisters and do the dishes. Now, I love my sisters today, but when I was a kid, I didn't so much. And I would hate having to stand there and do the dishes. You know, maybe it's some other unpleasant duty that you have. Maybe it's something at work that you, some responsibility that you have, some dirty job that nobody wants to do, but it falls right into your lap. And even though you don't want the job, you have to do it. And you do it anyway. Now, there could be several reasons for that. Why do you do the job, the unpleasant thing, the thing that you don't want to do? Well, it might be, or perhaps it's you do it out of a sense of obligation. Perhaps you do it out of a sense of duty. Perhaps you do it out of respect for the person who asked you to do it. Whatever the reason or whatever the job, we've all had things that we didn't want to do that we thought were unpleasant. And that's sort of the scene that's presenting itself here in Luke chapter 5. Simon Peter here is called upon by the Lord to do something that he doesn't really want to do. However, because it was Jesus who asked him to do it, Peter consented and did it. And when he complied, it actually ended up changing his life forever. And I want us to look this morning at this passage for a while, and while we're here, I want us to look at the way that we live our lives today and learn some lessons here that might help develop our mindset when it comes to following the Lord, when it comes to being obedient to the Lord, regardless of how we feel about something on a personal level. And that's kind of the focus, the direction that we're going this morning with this message. The title of the message is Nevertheless at Thy Word. Nevertheless at Thy Word. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, would you give us understanding of your word, help us to make application from it. Father, we ask that you speak to our hearts today, that each heart would be open and attentive, Father, to the reading of your word, just like we learned about in Sunday school today. And Father, I pray that it would have its intended effect on each heart today, in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want us to look in verses 1 through 5, and the first thing that we see, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is that there was a night of struggle. There was a night of struggle. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. All right, so it's in the morning time right now, and the fishermen who own these boats, which happened to be Simon Peter, they had been out fishing. And now they're washing their nets. They're done. All right? And verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now, understand the scene here, the setting. Jesus is being pressed by the crowds of people who want to come and hear him speak the word. Simon Peter, on the other hand, has been out fishing all night long with his partners. And now it's morning time, excuse me, and they're done and they're washing their nets. But the people are thronging upon Jesus because they want to hear the word of God. And so Jesus is standing by the lake, and the people are crowding and crowding more and more and kind of backing Jesus up to the shoreline where he's got nowhere else to go. And the people are just pressing upon him. And so he sees two ships that are by the shore. One of them is Simon Peter's. And he says, you know what, I'm going to jump into that ship over there. And he tells Peter, why don't you thrust away from the land just a little bit so that I can have a place to teach these people. I did some reading about that particular area, and some scholars and archaeologists think that they know the precise location that Jesus was teaching in. And the shoreline and the cliffs surrounding the lake of the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Gennesaret, were perfect and conducive for good acoustics. And so they speculate that it would have been very easy, based on the surroundings, if Jesus got out just a little bit in a boat and began speaking, that the acoustics of the place would have accommodated a whole lot of people. They could hear what he was teaching and what he was preaching. And so that was the case. He gets into the ship, and he begins to teach the people. But when he's finished, he tells Peter to launch out into the deep. We're going to go do some fishing. Now, of course, we know that Jesus knows all things, and he had this plan from the very beginning. He knew exactly what was going on, and he knew exactly what he would do. And all of this accomplished several things, certainly to teach the people, but there was something that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples. He wanted to teach Peter out of all of this. Now, Peter initially objects to Jesus' request. Jesus says in verse 4, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draft. In verse 5, Peter says, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. He initially objects to the Lord's request, and he says, look, Lord, we've labored and we've worked all night long, and we've taken nothing. That word, translated as nothing, is a very precise word in the Greek. And it means this, not even one. You know, if you're rod and reel fishing, you know, and you come back after a long day, and, oh, how'd you do? We didn't really catch anything. That could mean, you know, we caught a few, but they were little, we threw them back, etc. He's a professional fisherman with nets. And he says, we didn't catch one, not a single one. I would say, and I think you'd probably agree, that their night of fishing was considered an absolute failure. Here are professional fishermen who don't take anything, not even one. He says, we worked, we toiled. That word is a specific word as well that means labor and effort all night, and we didn't even take one. You can imagine how he felt, right? How dejected, how tired, how whatever he felt. And he says, we didn't take anything, Lord. And they failed. It was an absolute failure. But why did they fail? Is the question. Was it because they didn't know how to fish? No. These men were professional fishermen. It's what they did for a living. It's how they provided for their families. It's how they made a living. They knew how to fish. Not only did they know how to fish, but they knew where to fish. It wasn't something random by chance. These guys were pros. Peter's failure wasn't because he didn't know how to fish or where to fish. His failure was on purpose. The Lord used it on purpose to teach him a valuable lesson. And the lesson is this. Without Jesus, we can accomplish nothing, and we are nothing. This is the lesson that the Lord wanted to teach Peter, and it's a lesson that we need to learn today as well. Without Jesus in our life, we can accomplish nothing, and we are nothing. Listen, this has two applications, or the application is twofold. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. If you're honest with yourself, you're going to understand that you're struggling and you're toiling in your life right now. Why? Because you're trying to bring some sort of happiness to your life, but you'll never find it outside of Jesus Christ. You know, people want joy. People want peace. People want this in their life. And if they say they don't, they're lying. Everybody wants peace in their life. Everybody's seeking happiness on some level. But the truth of the matter is, we try to find happiness in all these different directions. We try it from every angle possible. Here's how I think I will be happy. And all we find is struggle and toil and no peace. As evidenced by the fact that people have to keep on searching and keep on searching and keep on searching. People want contentment, but it can only be found in Jesus Christ. It can't be found in money, it can't be found in possessions, and it can't be found in people. Are you with me this morning? For example, somebody says, you know, I'm lonely, and I need somebody to make me happy, and I'll go. So they go and they marry a person, and everything's fine for a while, but then they begin to run into some trouble and some conflict. And in that conflict, they cease to find the happiness that they were looking for. Maybe the happiness that it initially brought, that relationship initially brought. And now they're not finding it anymore. And so what's the solution? Well, we just got to get a divorce. We're not compatible. I need somebody who's going to make me happy. Another example would be possessions and things. People go into all kinds of debt. Because they think, if I can have this thing, or if I can attain this thing, or if we can accumulate these things to ourselves, then we'll be happy. And maybe they don't actually say those words, but that's the motivation behind accumulating wealth and accumulating possessions and things. It's going to bring some gratification to me. And so they go into all kinds of debt to try to make themselves happy. And what happens? All of a sudden now, I need to get another job because I can't afford the payments. And they find struggle and they find turmoil just to make the ends meet. But we've got all the things. But there's not happiness. There's not peace. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is what is missing in people's lives. And like I said, as mortals, as sinful people, we try it from every angle except going to the one who is the real source of peace. Except for going to the one who's the real answer. It's Jesus Christ. Listen, you got marriage problems right now? Without Jesus Christ as your Lord, without Him as the Lord of your life and the center of your marriage, you're going to continue to struggle. And eventually, you're going to make things worse by making bad choices and wrong decisions. Christ is the answer. You got money problems in your life? Without Jesus Christ in control of your life, in control of your finances, you're going to keep on struggling. There's a night of struggle here. Peter worked and toiled and labored all the night. And Jesus was trying to point something out to Peter. Look, Peter, without me, you can't do anything, and you are nothing. We can make another application for believers, for saints of God, maybe a member of Black Road Baptist Church. Many times, our struggles are because we're failing to do things God's way in our life and in our business. At some point, we may have given our life to Christ and salvation, but at some point along the way, we start to take back the reins. We start to take back control of our life. And so often, saved people fall into the same exact rut as unsaved people because they've left being completely obedient to the Lord and to the will of God in their life. Taking back the reins of life only brings disappointment and frustration. But the Lord often uses that struggle to teach us a lesson. But if we don't learn the lesson, we're going to continue to fight and we're going to continue to struggle until we learn to yield to the Lord. Remember this principle. Remember this. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus makes it very, very clear. What is the source of strength? What is the source of fruit bearing? What is the source? It's Christ himself. Without me, ye can do nothing. What is the key? To abide in him. Abide means to dwell. It means to live. Without Christ as the center of your life, it's only going to produce struggle. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, the answer is the Lord. You've got problems, you've got fighting, you've got turmoil, you've got struggle in your life. It's because you are not making Christ the Lord of your life. You need to be saved. Saint of God, church member, is Christ really the Lord of your life? Is he the center of your life? Without him, you can do nothing. We go back to our text there, and we see this night of struggle. But I want you to look at the second part of verse 5 down through verse 7. Luke 5. And we see in verse 5, the second part, Peter says this, Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. The second thing I want to draw your attention to here is in verse 5, the second part of verse 5. And here's a moment of partial obedience. A moment of partial obedience. So Jesus says, let down your net. Peter says, Lord, we've toiled all the night long. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Here's a moment of partial obedience. Peter's response here, to me, reflects a little bit of impatience with the Lord and his suggestion. The Lord said, all right, Peter, let's go out again. Let's go out and let's go fishing again. Out in the deep, let down your nets. And he says, Master, we worked all night long. We've worked hard and we have caught nothing, not a single one. And it's almost like Peter is saying, Lord, look, I appreciate your interest in my life and my occupation, but you got to understand something, Jesus. I'm a fisherman. This is what I do. I really don't know much else in life, but fishing, I know. And we worked all last night, and we came up with nothing. And believe me, Jesus, you don't catch fish in the middle of the day in this lake. You know, I'm the fisherman, you're the preacher, you leave the fishing to me, I'll leave the preaching to you. Lord, we've toiled all the night. Don't you get it? Don't you understand? We didn't catch anything. It's time to quit. That's sort of how it seems. But then he goes, But nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. You can almost hear pride in his voice, maybe some self-confidence in his response. But yet there was still something about what Jesus said in that moment that caused some self-doubt to Peter. And that's why he added, nevertheless, at thy word. You know, at your bidding, I'll let down the net. Lord, if it really makes you happy, even though I know it's a waste of time, I'll let down the net. But when he did, so many things happened all at one time that he was no doubt in a daze and in amazement. They caught so many fish that their nets began to break. They had to call over their helpers, the other crew, to come in the ship and help them load up this catch. And they put it in both boats, and both boats began to sink. But here's a principle, or here's an application with this. How many times, folks, have you and I faced a situation where the Lord asks us to step out in faith and in obedience to his word and to trust him. And our immediate reaction is based on our self-confidence, based on our pride, based on our past experiences, or on our own understanding. And so we come up with all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't attempt to do what the Lord is asking us to do. You understand what I mean? Something that maybe the Lord wants of us, that our first initial reaction is, well, Lord, you don't understand my situation here. What, you want me to forgive somebody? Lord, you don't understand what they said to me. You don't understand what they did, Lord. Are you sure? Well, I guess I know that it's right to forgive. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. How many times has that happened in our own life? Maybe when it comes to soul winning, to witnessing, to being a fisher of men. You know, going door to door. Well, that just doesn't work anymore, Lord. You don't understand how people respond now. What, I'm supposed to be a soul winner on my job? What, I'm supposed to be a witness for family? What, Lord, you just don't understand how they're going to respond. Nevertheless, if it makes you happy, Lord, I guess I'll give it a try. We come up with all kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses based on our experience, based on our understanding, based on our own reasoning, instead of trusting and obeying. There's a moment of partial obedience. Okay, Lord, I guess if it really makes you happy, then I guess this is what I should probably do. But I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. As I said in the beginning, when Peter finally did comply, it changed his life forever. The Lord showed him some things and taught him some things that would change his life forever. And in verses 8 and 9, we see a moment of revelation. A moment of revelation. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Verse 9 says that he was astonished. You remember just a couple of weeks ago we preached on this, on the amazement of Jesus. That word astonished means to wonder. It means to be amazed. I want you to note this, though, with me. We're going to do a little verse comparison here. All right, we're talking about a moment of revelation. I want you to compare verses 5 with verse 8. And I want you to note with me the titles that Peter ascribes to Jesus. All right? In verse 5, when Jesus says, "Let's go out and go fishing, let down your nets," Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." You know what that word master means? The word is epistates in Greek, and it's a compound word that means over plus stand, or in other words, to stand over. And the word means overseer or superintendent of some kind. All right? So this is what Peter's ascribing to Jesus. He says, "Master," he says, he's acknowledging, "You're an overseer. You know, you are a superintendent." He says, "Master, we've toiled all the night, but have taken nothing." But we get down to verse 8. After Jesus performs this miracle, and he says, "Depart from me, O Lord." The word "Lord" here is kurios, and it means to whom a person or thing belongs, one who has the power of deciding. Peter has moved, listen, in this one instance, Peter has moved from calling Jesus master or overseer to Lord. "You are the one who can decide for me." And he says, "I'm a sinful man." I think it's interesting here that Peter brings up his own sin. When we don't have a record here of Jesus doing anything to point out Peter's sin here. In fact, Jesus was just being very gracious to Peter and leading him to the catch of his life. But this thing caused Peter to see Jesus in a whole new light. Here he was, the overseer. He's acknowledging something about him. But he moves from just calling him this to saying, no, I'm not the one who calls the shots. You're Lord. You decide for me. And he says, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. This revelation, this moment of revelation, was life-changing for Peter. And it caused him to see his own sin. But you know what? That's always the result when a person comes to grips with who Jesus really is. It reveals our own sinfulness, and it reveals who we really are. The revelation of Jesus Christ as God, the revelation of Jesus Christ as who he really is, it either causes a person to yield themselves to the Lord, or it causes one to harden their own heart in pride and run from the Lord. We cannot stay neutral. We cannot stay the same. When we get a glimpse of who Jesus really is, a recognition of who he is, we cannot stay the same. It either causes us to yield to him as master, as Lord, or it causes us to harden our heart and run from him because we want to be Lord of our own life. Listen, maybe there's some of you here, in fact, I know there are some of you here this morning who need to move from just acknowledging that Jesus is God. You've got an acknowledgement, sure, that Jesus is the creator, he's God. You acknowledge that in your mind. You give mental assent to that thing. You need to move from that aspect where he is, yes, Jesus is God, but I'm really the one who's calling the shots. You need to move away from that to calling him Lord and saying, Lord, you're the one who needs to decide for me. He's the one who calls the shots. I want you to look in Romans chapter 2 with me. Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Listen, these verses speak of the fact that God is good to you, that God is forbearing, that God is long-suffering, that God is merciful, and it's his goodness, and it's forbearance, and his long-suffering, and it's his goodness that leads a person to repentance. Why do people not repent? It's because of the hardness of their heart, the impenitence of their heart. And in so doing, they treasure up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the judgment of God. The Word of God teaches that God is going to judge sin. He's a righteous God who must judge sin. He is a just God. He will judge every sin. And the Bible speaks here that he will give every man according to his deeds. God's keeping track. And one day, there's going to be an accounting. Those who are going to suffer the wrath of God are going to do so because of the hardness and impenitent heart. What people need is a moment of revelation, of realizing who Jesus really is, that he's God. And he's not to be trifled with. He must be obeyed. And when we get a moment of revelation of who Christ is, we see him for who he is, his holiness and his righteousness and his judgment. It causes us to see ourselves for who we are, the ones who deserve his wrath. When Peter saw Jesus in this whole new light, he calls him Lord. He says, Lord, I'm not the one who's calling the shots anymore. You are. You decide for me. This applies both to the lost and the saved. Like I said, so many times, saved people start taking back control of their life. They think they're the ones who are calling the shots. And they start taking control again, and they're taking the reins back. And you get back to the point where you call him Lord. I'm not the one who decides. You decide for me. Peter had this moment of revelation. What did it do? It led to a change in occupation. Look in verses 10 and 11. If you go back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Look in verses 10 and 11. It led to a change in occupation. And so was also, so here these guys were astonished, verse 9, at all and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. This moment of revelation led to a change in occupation. Notice that Jesus doesn't respond to Peter's admission of sin with a, Wow, Peter, I didn't know that. Here he does this miracle and Peter's like, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Jesus says, Oh, really? I didn't know that, Peter. You better throw all those fish back. That's not how he responded to him. He said, Fear not. From henceforth, you're going to be fishers of men. Why did Jesus respond to Peter that way? Well, I think it's because Peter had a humble heart at this moment. And in humility, he finds forgiveness. And he says, Peter, you're going to become a fisher of men. And the application here for us that I'm thankful for is that Jesus uses men who are sinners to accomplish his purpose and bring him glory. And if God can use a sinful man like Peter, certainly he can use us as well. Verse 11 says that they forsook all and followed him. Remember this, or keep in mind, that they have probably just taken in the biggest catch of their entire life. Oh man, there was enough fish there, you know, to take their fishing business and really bump it up to the next level. There was a whole lot of money here to be made. And what did they do when they got back to land? They forsook it all. That entire catch, more than they'd ever taken in their life, they forsook it all and followed Christ. The revelation of who Christ was change their occupation. And so too it is with saints of God today. So often we are serving self. We are serving me. We got our ambitions and our plans and our desires and all of these things. Each day that we have, we wake up and we start the day and we go about what is going to be best for me today. Pretty typical, pretty common. Thinking that the day that we've been given is a day now to make myself happy. When in reality, the day that we've been given is to honor Christ. The day that we've just been given is to glorify the Lord, to serve our Savior. The mindset makes all the difference. Am I a servant of Christ? Am I a soldier of the Lord? Is there a purpose that God has for me today? The mindset makes all the difference. I wake up and I start the day and I say, Lord, this day is yours. Thank you for giving me life today. I want to please you. I want to serve you. Use me, guide me, lead me so that I can bring glory to you today. That's how we should start the day. But all too often, well, I've got my schedule and I know what I'm going to do and we're going to go do this and we're going to do that and then we're going to go to this thing and we're going to have fun at here and I've got all these plans, never acknowledging the lordship of Christ in the life. Here's where we answer these two questions from this miracle. So we've seen that it was a night of struggle. We saw that there was a moment of partial obedience. Then we saw that there was a revelation of who Christ was, which led to a change in occupation. But here's where we answer the two questions from this miracle. What does this miracle teach us about Jesus? Well, I think it teaches us several things, but the main thing is this. It's only by His power and His authority that any kind of victory in life can be won. It's only by His power and His authority that victory can be won. It's only by Him that men are saved. You know what? We can't manipulate people into getting saved. It's only by His power and His authority. We can't gain victory in our life until He has His rightful place. And then we experience joy and peace. You know what? Our experience and our wisdom matters nothing to God. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. It doesn't really matter what we've done in the past. It doesn't really matter the experience that we have. We don't need to compromise with God and say, well, Lord, I know you want to accomplish this, and if I just do this and this and this, then we'll get it done. Our experience doesn't matter anything with God. Without Christ, we can't do anything. But how do we apply this in our life? I want you to look at verse 4. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Here's an application. Bearing fruit and being productive in any area of life or any area of service requires surrender to the Lord's will, obedience to His will, which then requires often effort on our part. Jesus said to Peter, after he had been fishing all night long and caught nothing, let's go on out in the deep. You let down your nets to catch some fish. What happened? Well, they were pretty productive. But it required surrender to the Lord's bidding. What if he had said no? No, Lord. He did say no initially. But what if he just kept saying no? It requires surrender. It requires obedience. But then it requires effort. Let me make an application here. People talk about witnessing. People talk about being fishers of men, but often that's about all they do, is just talk about it and don't actually do it. I saw this Christian commercial, I guess it was, and it was basically illustrating a point that is very similar to what I'm trying to draw out here. And the title of this commercial was The Fisherman's Club, all right? And the scene comes to this beautiful lake and this little cabin sitting right next to the lake, and then the camera goes inside, and inside you find these four or five guys sitting there all talking, and there's this tackle box that's open, and the leader, you know, of the club has this lure in his hand, and he's just finished explaining all the fine details about this lure that is just so perfect that attracts and catches fish. You can't miss when you use this lure. And the scene opens up with that, and he says, and that concludes our meeting today on whatever, and talking about fishing. And then he says, is there anything that we need to discuss, you know, before we dismiss today? And one guy says, oh, our bake sale's coming up on the 30th of whatever, and we need to make sure that we're ready for that. And then another guy says, oh, yeah, and don't forget, our potluck dinner is going to be on this date, and we need all the hands on deck to help out with this, and I'm going to bring my mom's chili. And everyone's like, oh, yeah, good. And then another guy says, oh, and we also need to remember that there is a fly fishing seminar going on down at the main hall. And if anybody wants to go, we're going to carpool, so you just get a hold of me. And everyone's in agreement with all of that, right? And it goes around the room like that three or four times, all talking about the business. And there's a new guy in the room. And he says, so when's our next fishing trip? And all the guys are like, what? What? our next fishing trip. Well, what do you mean? Yeah, when's our next fishing trip? We just talked about this new lure, and we talked about, you know, all the tips and everything. When are we going to go try it out? And then all of a sudden, everybody in the group just starts making up excuses. Well, you know, I'm allergic to water, and I got my dog's birthday is on this day. And he's like, well, okay, well, what about next Saturday? And another guy's like, well, we can't do it that day. You don't understand how, we've got this other thing going on that day. And he's like, okay, well, what about 2 weeks from now? And then another guy makes up an excuse. Oh, no. I can't go that day because my dog is having a birthday, and he's going to be four, and that's a big birthday for dogs. Excuse after excuse after excuse. And then the guy says, okay, wait a second. Have any of you actually ever been fishing? And he gets up and he walks out. And all the rest of them are sitting there and they said, oh, we gotta vote on our next chairman for the next quarter. Oh, yeah. Okay. And the illustration was, you know what the illustration is. Christian people, they love to talk about fishing. We come to church and we talk about our responsibilities and we talk about our service to the Lord, and we know what the Lord requires and what the Lord wants of us. But oftentimes that's all it is talk. How do we apply this in our life? Listen, bearing fruit, being productive in any area of service requires surrender to the Lord's will and obedience to the Lord's will, but then it requires effort on our part. But there's another application that we can make as well. And that's this. Full surrender to God does not limit God or put him in a box. Look at these verses here again. Verse 4, Jesus says, note the wording, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught of fish. But look what Peter says. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You note this? Jesus says, let down your nets for a draught of fish. And Peter says, okay, Lord, I guess if nevertheless at thy word, I'll let down the net. Surrender. Full surrender and yieldedness to God does not limit God or put him in a box. They still caught a whole bunch of fish. But how much more would they have caught? And how much more could the Lord have done if Peter would have said, here's all my nets and I'm putting them all out there. Just like you said, Lord. I'll let down the net. Full surrender to the Lord doesn't limit him. How much blessing do we forfeit because we mix in our own understanding instead of full abandon trusting God with a thing? Listen, we don't need to compromise with the Lord. Determining to honor God no matter what and just trusting in his power is the answer. Oh, God, I know the Lord wants me to do this, but this other circumstance over here is just such a strong thing, and I just don't know if it's going to work out, Lord. And we forfeit being obedient to the Lord, and we forfeit the show of power that God has in store when we try to use our own understanding and compromise with the Lord. Just determined to honor him. Determined to obey him. If he says it, do it. Give your full heart. Let down all the nets. And just watch what the Lord's going to do. These are good applications for the saints of God with this miracle. This miracle teaches us that without Christ, we can do nothing and we are nothing. It also teaches us that we don't need to compromise with God. Trust him. Let him be God. And obey him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this application and this truth regarding Christ, and that it's only by his power only by His might, only by His authority that victories are won. We don't need to mix in our own experience or understanding. All we need to do is be obedient and to trust. This miracle revealed who Jesus really was to Peter. He saw the Lord in a whole new light. And that reflection shone back on himself for how sinful he really was. And it created humility in his heart. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to get a glimpse of the Lord again today. Refresh our view and our vision of the great God that we have. Father, help us to examine our life and how we live our life. Is it in full surrender to Christ, in obedience to Christ? Or do we try to call the shots and take the reins in some areas of life? Lord, bring us to the place where we call you Lord, the one who decides for me. Accomplish your purpose in each heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.